Well, it's good to be with all of you this morning. It's going to take some getting used to. You usually have to designate a little bit more time for the service to tell the kids to stop hitting their neighbors or to get off their phones. And so hopefully there's not quite as much of that. Who knows? My mom and Lane can be pretty competitive, and so they might get into a punching match at any point. But let's hope not. All right. Well, as he mentioned, I'm the youth pastor and young adult pastor across all of our campuses. And it is just a huge honor and huge privilege to get to come here in St. Joe and start something on Monday nights. And one of the things as a youth pastor is you have kids that come through your program and then all of a sudden they're gone and they leave for college. But the thing about Chillicothe is we send a lot of kids to Missouri Western, and so we have about 10 students that I know of that are here, and so it's a nice way for us to kind of reconnect and hopefully they find a place where they can fit in. I was just having a conversation with someone before service, and that age, it's always kind of interesting for young adults' faith, because for the first time in their life, for most of them, they're having to decide to wake up at 10 o'clock and go to church without their parents, you know, pushing them and yelling at them to wake up, or they're having to decide for the first time which church they actually want to go to. And so it's nice for us to be able to reconnect some of these kids with the community here in St. Joe. And so I know that this will be a wonderful place for that to happen. The last few weeks in our churches, we've been going through a series called Own It. And at the beginning of the year, for most of us, we take a little bit of time and we do a little bit of self-analyzation. We ask ourselves, where are we in various areas of our life and where do we want to be? Like, where do we want to go? Where do we want to grow? Where do we want to get better? What are some of the things in our life that maybe we don't want to be nagging us quite as much? And working with teenagers, I'm constantly wanting to just have a positive effect on their life. Like having that balance between letting them feel comfortable with you, building this kind of trust and openness. You know, as a youth pastor, sometimes, and I don't know, maybe it's the same with adult pastors, but you'll walk up to a group of kids and all of a sudden just the conversation dies and they think, oh no, I have to start censoring myself. I have to stop saying whatever it was. But hopefully my prayer is that the kids grow and just have a sort of trust. And there's been certain things that we've been doing in Chillicothe. I started coaching the tennis team. And that, honestly, it's having kids get to know me outside of a church setting has really been able to build a certain kind of trust. And now I think there's a little bit maybe too openness with some of them. They feel they take some luxuries, and I'm not the biggest disciplinarian in the world because I was pretty ornery when I was their age too, and so I have a little bit of mercy with them. But working with teenagers, I want to have the kind of effect on their lives that certain people, certain mentors, certain adults in my life who are very formative in helping me become the person that I am today. So as the years go by and I think about the people, the books, the movies, whatever it is that had the biggest impact on me, the common thread running through all of these is a tangible quality of grace or gracefulness. When I was in college, I really didn't know what I wanted to do. I think I changed my major like 4 or 5 times. I think maybe some of you can relate to that. But when I first got to school, I thought I was going to go into international business. I had just done a 4-month internship with Todd Powers, a missionary that we support in Thailand. And I just was like, oh, I just want to travel the world. I thought maybe I could do something in the world of business. But then the first semester of college, having to take Spanish 5 days a week, that really threw a kink in my plan for wanting to go into international business. And then I thought maybe I'd go into politics, and I did intercollegiate legislature, and I did like mock senate, and so I became a political science major. And I quickly realized after participating in the intercollegiate legislature that I wasn't quite aggressive enough for the world of politics. And one of my friends really recommended this class by this professor named Dr. Chris Green. And it was a Christian ethics class. And at this time, I didn't necessarily know what my faith life was like. You know, growing up in church, everything had been kind of handed to me in terms of my own expression of faith. You know, I went through that phase that I think a lot of young people go through, where they're trying to determine, maybe for that first time in their life, what faith will mean for them. And I didn't really know what it would mean for me at that point. You know, I was kind of going through this really strong doubting phase that, you know, whenever everything, you're kind of born into something, it's, I think, natural for some people to think, like, you know, like how convenient it was for me to have been given this very specific thing. But Dr. Green, what he did is he allowed me to rediscover my faith for myself in a beautiful way. And very quickly after that, after I switched to theology, he left for another school. But I stayed in the theology department. And it was like an answered prayer whenever Dr. Newberg came. And Dr. Newberg is really outside of my dad and our pastor and Cameron, his father, Ed Douglas. He's probably been the biggest influence on my life. And not just in what he communicated to me in the classroom, but in the way that he carried himself. That each person, whenever we came to class, we felt cared for. We felt like we had a voice. We felt like not only did he care about teaching us certain things, but he really wanted us to feel God's love. He wanted us to know how much he cared about us and how much God cared about us. And so today I want to talk about what it means to live a life of grace. Because I think that's what, if you ask me how would I describe Dr. Newberg, I would say he was a very graceful person. That every conversation, every lecture, every interaction was one in which some sort of gift was imparted to me. That I felt like I was better for having been in that presence. And so there's this movie called The Tree of Life. And there's a quote from it, and it says, there are two ways through life, the way of nature and the way of grace. You have to choose which one you'll follow. Grace doesn't try to please itself. Accepts being slighted, forgotten, disliked. Accepts insults and injuries. Nature only wants to please itself. Get others to please it too. Likes to lord it over them, to have its own way. It finds reasons to be unhappy when all the world is shining around it. And love is smiling through all things. If you all flip to Romans 7, we're going to read verses 14 through 25. And I have to apologize that this is one of the trickiest in terms of language to follow along. Paul kind of repeats similar words in a different order, and sometimes it's hard to kind of follow along with what he's saying. And he says, starting in verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do what the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be the law when I want to do what is good. Evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in the members of another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Again, I apologize for the tricky language. Sometimes it's hard even when you're reading it to make sense of it. But I think there's a very clear message, a very simple message in what the Apostle Paul is trying to say here. The things that we want to do are often the hardest to do. And the things in our life that we don't want to do are the things that we seem to continually be doing. And Scott Carnes, he's this poet who teaches at the University of Missouri. And I think he eloquently states it. He says, "There is a yawning gap between where I am and where I mean to go. The question must be, how do I get from here to there?" And I think that's the question, especially for young people, that I find over and over again is they want to be a certain kind of person. They want to have a relationship with Jesus. They want to be able to live a certain kind of life, but they don't exactly know how to get from where they are to where they want to be. And I know in my own life, there's a lot of things that seem to continually, you know, like eating vegetables, for example. I'm from day one on this planet, health food, for some reason, has just tasted like garbage to me. And I can try to make myself eat a lot of good food that I'm supposed to eat, but this never settles in. And I always seem to find myself gravitating towards potato chips at 10 o'clock at night. And even though I know that I'm going to feel terrible in like 20 minutes after the fact, and I do what I don't want to do. And I think with especially young people, sometimes that gap from where they are and where they want to be seems so far that they don't exactly even know where to start. And I mean, I know that, I mean, I'm going on a streak right now where I've gone a good year and a half without lifting weights, you know, a good stretch where starting to work out seems like I know that for the next 2 weeks, if I start, then I'm just going to feel terrible and I'm going to be so weak. I mean, as a person who played sports growing up, you know, and having points in my life where I was in pretty good shape, there's something about going to the gym. And if I were to go to the gym with my sister right now, the difference between what we could do wouldn't be that big. And there's something about that that is kind of humiliating. But the truth is that with everything in our life, the only thing that we can do is take it one day at a time and move forward one step at a time. And I think that's really what the Lord's Prayer is about. Give this day our daily bread. Give this day our daily bread. That we only need to take it one day at a time. That each day, even if the day before we just absolutely failed, that doesn't mean that we're failures and that we're not still capable of moving in the right direction. And if you'll flip now to Luke 18, 9 through 14. This, I think, is one of those passages that helps get us into the right place where we can actually live a life full of grace. In Luke 18, 9 through 14, this is probably my favorite parable of all the scriptures. In verse 9, this is Jesus, he says, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all of my income.' But the tax collector was standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted.'" I remember when playing sports that it wasn't those days when we had to run a lot that I dreaded the most, but it was actually days whenever we watched game film. Like, those were the hardest practices because in front of all of your teammates, in front of all of your coaches, your weakness was analyzed, scrutinized. You saw where you hurt your team, and sometimes for like half an hour, they would just show the same thing over and over again, like picking apart little things that maybe you had done that had been costly. And there was this comedy cellar in New York that I went to with some of my friends, one of my best friends, Tyler. He lives in New York. And I noticed that one of the comedians, he had put a video camera on top of the door to record the set that he had done. And I'm just thinking, oh my gosh, just what kind of masochist is this person that he's willing just to sit through and watch, you know, all of his mistakes. And sometimes Amy, the secretary at the church, every once in a while I get the opportunity to speak there in Chillicothe or Cameron, and she'll be editing our sermons. And I'll walk by and I'll hear my voice and I'll just jet out of there as quickly as possible because, you know, it's like any time you ever hear yourself on recording, you're like, do I really sound like that? Or, like, did I really say that? And you're just kind of embarrassed, and there's an element of kind of shame that you feel in that. But the truth is that mercy and grace are born out of our becoming more aware of our capacity to cause suffering and are being broken and remade by it. The Bible says that those who are merciful will receive mercy. And the truth is that if we don't look into our lives, look at our failures, look at our faults, we're not going to ever get any better in those areas. And there's an element of whenever we look at our own flaws and failures, what that does is that kind of kicks our high horse out. It's really hard to have a place of judgment and superiority whenever we're pretty aware of our own ability to mess things up and our own ability to hurt other people. Like, that is a very humbling experience. And it's kind of like if you ever just do something that's embarrassing, it's pretty hard to, you know, point your finger at another person and kind of point out their flaws. And so mercy and grace are born out of our becoming more aware of our capacity to cause suffering and our being broken and remade by it. Romans 8:24 through 28 says, "For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose." We have this wonderful and beautiful and hopeful promise from God that even in our brokenness, God can use that for something for our good. Even in our imperfections, in our flaws, that God can somehow use that and build something beautiful out of that for us. I once heard a theologian say, when talking about what happened on the cross, that we did the worst thing that we could ever do to God. That God came into this world in the form of a man, lived a perfect and sinless life, and we killed him. We crucified him. And that was what God used to bring our salvation out. The very worst thing that we could ever do, God used that for something for our good. So what in our own life can God not take and build something beautiful out of it? That if the worst thing that we ever did, God used that for our salvation. And so back to grace. One of the things that last year with my youth groups that I really emphasized, I kind of called 2016 the year of mercy for our group. The year of mercy. And something happens whenever we just kind of lighten up and start cutting each other some slack. That is actually one of the holiest things that we can do, is that we can learn how to be more graceful with other people. we can learn how to just accept people. One of the most beautiful things, and I think as youth pastors especially, that you have to really understand, when Jesus encounters people in Scripture, what he does is first, he just encounters them with love. He gets on their level, and he listens to them and their stories. He meets them exactly where they are, in their brokenness, in their sickness. And then he offers them hope and life and forgiveness. And as a youth pastor, as a pastor, that's all that I can do for my kids. Is just meet them exactly where they are. And hope that by showing them unconditional love, by letting them know that there's nothing that they could ever do or say that could cause me to push them away. It's whenever we do that, that we reveal who God is to people. That we give people a taste of who God is in the love that we have for them. And that's how we own our faith. Whenever we come to realize that somehow we're all in this together, that our lives are bound up with one another, that that's what it means to be the body of Christ. That somehow, and the Bible reflects us, that where two or three are gathered together, he is there. So there's something that happens in the midst of believers, of people, that can't happen on our own. You know, love for love's sake, or love for yourself, that only goes so far. And that's why the Bible says things like, God causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust, and his favor to fall on those that deserve it and don't deserve it, and how easy it is to love people that love you back. Because real growth happens whenever we learn how to accept people and love people that maybe in our life don't deserve it, where it's not as easy to give. Where we show God's love, and he has the power to change their lives in the love that we give them. But something happens in our own lives. Our hearts are expanded. We have a greater capacity for love and for mercy and grace. One of the things I tell my kids constantly is you have an opportunity each day to make whatever setting that you're in better or worse. You can make your classroom better. You can make it have less stress. You can make your relationship with your parents better. You can make your relationship with your siblings better. Or you can continue going on doing the same thing that you're doing and not see any changes. Part of own it means recognizing that there's certain habits, certain things in our life that we might have to change in order to see new results, in order to see growth. And I really think that that happens whenever we humble ourselves. Whenever we start to recognize, where can I get better? How can I have more mercy? How can I extend more grace to people in my life? Where in my life, who in my life do I need to really forgive? And I have people in my life that have done horrible things to people that I love. And sometimes I'll find myself, you know, getting angry and being bitter and frustrated. And my hope is that in those moments of frustration, God reveals to me, this is a moment where your heart can expand and you can learn what it really means to forgive. And so that's really kind of what I want to leave you all with this morning. Christianity is not about what we think. It's about what we are and what we are becoming. It is an embodied and lived faith. Sometimes, especially as, you know, I am getting older, I'm not too old now, just 27. But, you know, as you get older, you start to recognize that, you know, my life is becoming whatever it is that I'm making of it. That's one of the biggest realizations that you make whenever you grow up, that there are certain decisions that I'm going to make in life that are going to dramatically affect where I end up, what my life looks like. And sometimes we can let things just slip away. We can let life slip away without really asking ourselves, where is it going? Without much change. And I think that's probably my mom's biggest fear as I get older and am not married, that I'm going to get too set in my ways and I'm not going to want to sacrifice much, that I'll rather just, play NBA 2K instead of spend time with another person. But the truth is that our world needs us. Our workplaces, our families, our schools, they need to see the hope of God that exists in our life. I mean, every day it seems like you just are overwhelmed with a lot of frustration and anger and sadness and depression and anxiety. And my hope is that, like Dr. Newberg, that when my students would encounter me, that they would feel relief, that they would feel hope, that they would feel encouraged, they would feel loved. And we have an opportunity to extend that same type of grace and make that impact in all of our lives. And so thank you for letting me speak with you all this morning.